The title of the message is Moving from Not Able to Well Able. Moving from not able to well able. I used to preach on this subject a lot as far as spent a lot of time in early years of pastoring going through the Old Testament narratives and the children of Israel, you know, going into the promised land and leaving Egypt and that journey along the way and all. I was always just kind of fascinated by it, and I got a lot of things out of it personally. So today we're going to start in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, and we'll be talking about a story that's probably a familiar story or an actual account. And by the way, I do believe that if it's written in the scripture as an account, it's an account. It actually happened, and it happened exactly the way the scripture says. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So he picked the top of the top, right? "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." Okay, so now we're going to go to Numbers 13, verse 30 through 33. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it.' And listen to his words, 'We are well able to overcome it.' And then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now, I spent a lot of time over the years talking about just that one statement right there, that, you know, the battle's always in the mind. And so the truth of the matter is, it was in their own minds. They said, "We seemed like grasshoppers." That's what we seemed to them. So that was in their own mind. God had already given them a word, but they let a natural situation, a natural circumstance, what they could see with their natural eyes, go against what the word of God said. That's why when you're dealing with any situation, a sickness or disease or anything like that, if you have a word of God on that situation, then you go with the word of God, right? So, and we'll talk a little more about that. But so they were intimidated by these big problems, these big people called the Nephilim. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said of them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness.'" Can I tell you that in this walk with Christ, in your Christianity, God will purposely allow you to come to some things that you think you can't get past. He will purposely allow you to come to some situations and even some people that you deal with that somehow or another, because you don't see the big picture, you just refuse to believe what God said and you go with what is natural. And can I tell you, that's the natural thing to do. And that's what people do. It's part of our humanity. It ain't natural to listen to a God that you can't see and go forth and do something he told you to do that makes no sense to you because the obstacles are way too big. So that's what they're dealing with here. And then they get to a point where now they allow what I believe was a root of bitterness to enter into their heart. And now, because they're being disobedient to the Lord and what the Lord wanted them to do, now they're going to start crucifying the leadership. They're going to go after the visionary, the one that, you know, God gave vision to. And so, you know, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt. We would rather die as a slave than have to go face this situation you're trying to tell us to go face, Moses. And if we didn't die in Egypt, at least we could have just died in the wilderness." Well, you know, most of them got their wish. Better be careful what you say. Because if you go on to read, you'll find out that only the generations after these actually went into the promised land. So as we study the scriptures, we find that there were some great men of God, and they all fell into the same trap. There was Moses, really, at the beginning. You remember, he tried to disqualify himself from the call of God because he had claimed that he couldn't speak well. Now, there's another scripture that says that Moses was actually well-spoken. It wasn't even true. It was an excuse. I want to tell you, when God tells you to do something, you better be willing to get rid of your excuses, because they're not going to stand before him. They may make you feel better while you're here, but they will not stand when you stand before him. There was Jeremiah, who tried to run from the call of God, saying he was just a child and that he was not ready for such a great responsibility. You remember, I mean, he didn't want to do this thing at all, but he couldn't help himself because God had put the word in him, and it was like a fire shut up in his bones. And he said, I was weary of holding it back. I couldn't. I had to speak. And then there were people like Gideon, who argued with God that he was the least qualified of anyone to deliver God's people. Listen, I can relate to Gideon probably more than any other. I can relate to Gideon because I was the baby of the family. I'm the little one. And God says, yeah, get up there, Gideon, do what I told you to do. So, and then if you know the story of Gideon, he had to do it with little resources, but he had to trust God's word, and God did great things with few resources. I'm telling you, I relate to that big time. So I think about, Lord, you know, you're telling us to do something that you can't do from my way. You know, at best, all you can do is have a little community church and, you know, draw a few people. You're not supposed to be touching nations from my way. I mean, you're not supposed to be, you know, planting churches all over the world from my way. You're not supposed to be reaching out farther. The pastor from my way shouldn't be eating lunch at the governor's mansion with the governor. A church in Iowa shouldn't have the governor come and speak and share his testimony. All of those things happened here, right? So I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that when God says you can do something, you can do it. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. But God, I'm the least. You picked the wrong one. You chose the wrong one. So these were truly great men of God, but they all fell into the same trap. They all had different excuses, but they were all saying the same thing. And they were saying those words pretty much, we are not able. But in our text, we're not just looking at or listening to the excuses of one man. Here, it's the excuses of an entire nation. 10 spies returned with a negative report, and their negativity, and it always does, their negativity and unbelief infected and poisoned the minds of the whole nation. I've used this example before, but I remember when I was young, I was about 21 years old, and man, work was hard to find at that time. And a lot of the oil field had shut down, but Boeing showed up over here. And some of y'all remember that. Boeing showed up over here, and they were hiring people. Now, they were hiring, you know, aircraft mechanic kind of people for $5 an hour, right? They were taking advantage of our area, but it was a job, right? And I remember I was thrilled to have that job. I couldn't believe I had that job. I can remember walking out on the wings of that airplane, and I mean, they paid for me to go to school and learn this stuff, and I can remember walking out on the wings of the airplane and thinking, I cannot believe I have a job like this. This has to be the greatest job in the world. I mean, I really felt that way until I got around a few union people out there that began to convince me that I'm not making near enough money. And boy, you need to join this union because this company is just terrible and they're taking advantage of us. And listen, I went from thinking I had the best job in the world to so disgruntled and just can't think of anything. I couldn't be happy on that job for anything. And the Lord had to move me out of there. But I remember looking back on that and thinking, I loved that job until I didn't. And it all started with a mindset. The work hadn't changed. It was still the same thing. It was still so awesome that I could work on airplanes and so on. And they paid for me to go to school and learn something and gave me a toolbox full of tools and all kinds of stuff. And I was so grateful and so thankful until I got around the wrong mindset. And that began to spread like poison. It infected everybody out there. And so those spies pretty much poisoned the minds of the whole nation. And as a result, in the place and at the time when they should have broken through and they should have birthed their promised destiny that God had spoken out of his mouth, instead of breaking through, they had a breakdown. And so they, now listen, this is strong language. They aborted the promise of God. And I wonder how many promises of God that he tries to impregnate us with, how many promises get aborted on a regular basis. And so what was it that caused this spiritual abortion, this death of a dream, God's dream for them, this denial of their destiny? Was it the devil? Was it the giants that conquered them and killed thousands of them and left them beaten and bloodied from the conflict? What was it that had the power to reach into the hearts and the minds of over a million people and strip them of their faith and rob them of their destiny? No, it wasn't the giants. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was four words. Four words separated them from their promised blessing and stole their destiny from them. Those four words: we are not able. Now I want to tell you, this is not a self-help message. And I want to tell you, this has nothing to do with how good you are in the flesh or what your talents or your abilities are. This has to do with when you have a word from God, it doesn't matter what your talents and your abilities are. It doesn't matter if you don't have all the goods. Physically, mentally, emotionally, monetarily. It doesn't matter. We are not able. Those words will strip you of your God-given destiny. And it's not just the words. It's what's contained in those words. And I've talked about this before, but words are containers. They contain something. You either fill them with faith and courage and confidence, or you fill them with fear and doubt and unbelief. And can I tell you, this is a lesson, I'm preaching this today because this is still a lesson I'm learning myself, that I still have to walk out every day. I get so aggravated at myself sometimes because Pastor Cindy will say, well, we need to do this. And I'll say, oh, well, we can't do that because of this. And she'll look at me, and y'all can only imagine the look. And she'll say, you doubtful thing. I hate when she does that. I hate when she's right like that. But it's true, because I'm looking at the obstacles instead of looking at the possibility, right? And again, this isn't a self-help thing. This is, you know, I'm not trying to just make you feel good or pet your flesh in any way. I'm trying to get you to understand, first of all, we need to get a word from God. And when we get a word from God, don't let hell or anything else or anybody else back you off or make you stop going forward. You get a word from God, you stand on that word, you walk on that word, and you go and do what that word says. Be careful of the words that come out of your mouth, though. They're containers. When Israel spoke those words, understand, they excluded God. When they said, we are not able, they were excluding God, the creator of the universe, who is well able. Their words were full of unbelief and fear. Their words were void of the power of God. But I came to say what God says today, and I pray that it encourages everybody in here. I'm getting ready to speak some things that are, I think this is pregnant with possibility, pregnant with potential, pregnant with power, pregnant with life. I really feel, everybody feels it. I've heard people say today, man, I just have a peace, like something has shifted, something has changed. I feel like a weight has come off of me, because there have been a lot of demonic oppressive spirits at work in this country for a long time. And again, it's only working in this country because it's been allowed in the church. But these words are pregnant with potential and power and pregnant with life because they're filled with faith and therefore they're filled with God's power. These words can move you from sickness to health, from weakness to strength, from a loser to a winner, from a worrier to a warrior, from stressed to blessed, from fearful to fearless, from lack to abundance, from sorrow to joy, from poverty to prosperity, from bondage to liberty. I thank God I have a pastor that speaks those kind of words to me. I thank God for a pastor that stood in this pulpit and said, I break the back of lack off of this church and these people. And I declare this church will be out of debt within a year. I remember that when that happened. Man, and I'm telling you, it happened. Why? Those words were pregnant with possibility and potential. And I was willing to grab a hold of them. So you ought to go ahead and lift your hands right now and ask God to open your spirit and give your ears the ability to hear what he's trying to say to you today. Because I believe these words are going to penetrate your spirit, and somebody hearing this message is never going to be the same again. I want to declare that over you. And I want to establish something right here. You need to know that when the devil speaks to you to discourage you, to accuse you, to intimidate you, he's only doing it because he's intimidated by you. Now, I've taught this before, but when the devil speaks, you got to remember he speaks in first person. And we're talking about grammar here. He speaks in first person, not second person. What does that mean? When the enemy interjects a thought in your mind, he's going to use I or we. He's not going to say you. You know why? Because he wants you to think that it's you thinking it up, not him. So when he speaks to you and you hear those thoughts, what you're going to hear, you're not going to hear you're a loser. You're going to hear I'm a loser. You're not going to hear, you know, your life's not worth living. You're going to hear my life's not worth living, because he wants you to buy into it, because you're going to believe yourself. But it's demonic, and that's how he speaks. He speaks in first person, not second person. And in this case with these Israelites, it was we are not able. So when the limitations of your mind say we are not able, you got to ask yourself, what did God say? What did God say? Now, you have to know what God said, or you got nothing to stand on. Let me pause here for a moment. You know, in the scripture, specifically when you're dealing with healing, nowhere in the scripture does it say that you should ask God to heal people. Nowhere. When it comes to praying for the sick, it's not, Lord, would you please heal this person? God, you know, they're a good person. They don't deserve this. He doesn't tell us to do that. What he tells us to do is to stand upon his word and declare his word. That's why we pray a little different around here. And so it says, well, but wait a minute. It says the elders pray, you know, gather and pray and anoint with oil and pray. And there's other times when it talks about the apostle praying before praying and then laying hands. Listen, what they're doing, I believe, it's what I do, is saying, Lord, what do you want to do here? Lord, you tell me what to do here. You tell me how to deal with this situation. When they're praying to hear from God so that they can get a word from God about that specific situation, and then they speak forth what God has said. I used the example about the time I walked into the hospital with the little baby that was about to die, and, you know, the doctor says 5% chance to live with surgery, no chance to live without surgery, but I had a word from God. And I had a word from God before I ever walked into that room. I didn't even know that little baby. I didn't even know that mama. But it was a family member that asked me to go pray. But I walked into that room with a word from God. And had I not walked into that room with a word from God, the moment I walked in, it would have been like a pin busting a balloon. And all my faith would have leaked out had I not had a word from God. But I had a word from God. And the first thing I hear when I walk in is the doctor telling the mama that this baby's going to die. Well, we can do surgery, but we'll only have a 5% chance to live even with surgery. And I stood up there and told the doctor, no, this baby's going to live. And he turned and looked at me and said, and who are you? I said, I'm a messenger from God. I came to declare this baby's going to live. And the mom, not understanding, she was a young mom, starts screaming and hollering and crying and telling me, why are you doing this? And why are you building up my hopes just so my hopes can get crushed? And she ran out of the room. And I probably told this lately. I've told it a few times lately, but then I said out loud, I remember I literally said out of my mouth out loud, standing over that baby, God, doesn't anybody believe this baby's going to live? And I heard somebody say, I believe it, preacher. And I turn around and it's old Pentecostal lady sitting behind the door. It was the grandmother. I said, well, get on up here. So we got up there and we declared life over that baby. 3 years later, I got to meet that baby girl face to face as the mama came, knocked on the door of the church and said, I don't know if you remember me, but I have somebody you need to meet. And she backed up and that little girl was standing there, beautiful blonde hair, blue eyes. And that little baby girl just jumped up and grabbed me and hugged on me. She didn't even know who I was. And I cried like a baby. So here's the thing, that you're going to have obstacles. You're going to have obstacles that are so big that in the natural, your brain can't handle it, and it's going to want to run from it. But if you have a word from God, and you know you've got that in your spirit, you don't back off. Amen? So when the devil says we are not able, when the limitations of your mind say we are not able, what did God say? If he told you to do something, our response should always be what? We are well able. That's what Caleb said. Bible says he silenced everybody. I can just imagine. Walked up and said, y'all just need to shut up. We are well able. Amen. The NIV says it this way. We can certainly do it. When God says you can, no other voice should matter. And I don't care what the critics are saying. I don't care what the skeptics are saying. I don't care what the economy is saying. I don't care what my own brain may be screaming at me. All I want to know is what is God saying? Because if I know what he's saying, then I can stand on that and come hell or high water, like they say, I ain't backing down. As I've heard many times before, all you need is a word from God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, our minds can't even comprehend that. But listen, God did not go to the lumber yard. He didn't go try to find a Lowe's or a Home Depot somewhere and get some supplies. He just spoke it all into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe it. That's the way it happened. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so here's the thing. God said, and God saw. God said, and God saw. Tell somebody, I can say, therefore I can see. I don't know what impossible situation you may be facing today. For you, it may be financial. For me, hey, we've got situations as well. You know, we just prayed for my brother. We've got situations. All of us have situations that we're dealing with, right, that are impossible situations. And I want to tell you, sometimes it's not easy to clear all the clutter out of your head so that you can hear the still small voice of the Lord. But it's the best thing you can possibly do. And for me, because I'm a pretty emotional person, for me, it's putting those emotions at bay. When I'm dealing with a tragic situation and somebody's life is at stake, or maybe they've been in a horrible accident or something has happened, I gotta get past the emotions so that I can begin to function in the way that God called me to function. Because I'll get all caught up in the emotions, and then it's hard to function. So I don't know what the impossible situation is. It may be financial. It could be sickness in your body. It could be marriage problems. It could be your children are under attack, and it could be your children are attacking you. I don't know what your problem is, but I do know where your answer is, and that is in the Word of God. Pastor Cindy challenged this church tonight. Read your Bible. Start all over. Get in the Word. Feed yourself. Get everything you can get right now. Amen? It's the Word of God that we need. One word from God will drive cancer out of your body. One word, if it's a word from God. One word from God can put meal in your barrel and oil in your cruise, like we saw in the scripture. One word from God will deliver you and set you free from any kind of drug habit or any kind of addiction. All it takes is one word. One word from God can restore your marriage and heal broken hearts. Won't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, if we have a word from God, we are well able. Peter and the other disciples were caught in a storm. They were being tossed by the storm. Their lives were being threatened, literally. The water was rolling over their heads. And then Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. And Peter shouts, Lord, if that's you, tell me, come to you on the water. And that's exactly what Jesus said. One word, come. That's all it took. Peter believed that word. He took a hold of that word, and Peter crawled out of that boat, and he jumped out on that water, and he started walking to Jesus. And I believe, personally, I don't believe Peter was walking on the water. I believe Peter was walking on the word. It was that word keeping him afloat. And understand this, if we have a word from God, we are well able. The other disciples in the boat, I mean, think about that. Put yourself in that situation. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. And then maybe they're thinking they see Jesus walking on the water. Well, they'd seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. And so maybe they had the mindset like so many people have today. Yeah, but he could do it because he's Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said we could do all the same things he did. If you have a word, you can do it. Now, if you don't have a word, don't be a fool. I remember years ago, a preacher, this has happened more than once, a preacher that said at a certain time, certain day, he was going to walk on the water, and people gathered around for miles because they're going to watch this pastor or preacher walk on the water. And he walked into the water. He didn't walk on the water, right? He ruined his ministry in just a few seconds. Had no credibility after that. I want to tell you, I have walked on the water. It was a frozen pond, but I did walk on the water. The other disciples in the boat, they had to be thinking. In my mind, this is what I'd be thinking. You know, Peter, you can't do that. You can't walk on water. That's not possible. You can't do that. But Jesus, through his word, said that he could. And the wind and the waves had to say to Peter, hey, you know what? You can't walk on the water. But Jesus, through his word, said that he could. The natural law of physics said, Peter, you can't possibly walk on the water, but Jesus, through his word, said that he could. Again, Peter's own brain had to be telling him, what in the world are you thinking? What are you doing, Peter? Have you lost your mind? You can't walk on the water. Now, this is his own mind accusing him of losing his mind. But Peter's spirit had caught that word from Jesus. And again, all it was one word. And he said, shut your mouth, soul. Shut your mouth, brain. If Jesus said I can do it, then I'm well able to do it. Now, we'll caution you, and I've done this many times over the years. You better make sure it's a word from God. Make sure that you're walking in faith and not foolishness or presumption. If it's a word from God, I'm telling you, it will happen. Tell somebody, if Jesus said it, we're well able to do it. With one word, Peter stepped into a supernatural realm. Listen, he stepped onto a supernatural word and went where they said he could never go and did what they said he could never do. And God's word trumps all other words. Man, when are we going to learn that? Listen, some of y'all hearing this tonight, maybe you need to get ready, I believe, to step into a realm where God has been wanting to take you, but maybe you've never been. You need to get ready to go places you've never gone, see things you've never seen, do things you've never done. I think about, the other day I was thinking about this, I've been fortunate because I've been able to see quite a bit of the United States. And I was talking to someone the other day that said, man, I've never even been out of Louisiana. And understand, there might be people in here that maybe hadn't been too far from Louisiana. But I thank God that I've been able to not only go to many places in the United States, but in several countries. The Lord has allowed us to do that. And that just it just blows my mind because that was beyond what my mind could reason. I never even thought that that would ever be possible. And so, I mean, look, I'm just a little country boy. And God says, yeah, Gideon, I got something for you to do. So I want to share an illustration with you. Okay. But in the insect world, there's this little creature called the bumblebee. And what's so amazing about this little creature is that it's not supposed to be able to fly. And for many years, this creature has been the subject of intense study. And for all the knowledge and all the wisdom available to us, we still cannot figure out how it can fly. People have guessed, they've hypothesized, they've tried to come up with reasons, and there's a lot of different ideas. But scientifically, from its physical structure, it should just topple over on its head. Its wings are too small, and its body is too big, and it's not supposed to be able to fly. And if the bumblebee could hear all of the studies and all of the theories and all the scientific discussions and all the negative words of doubt and disbelief, it'd probably just fold its wings and have a nervous breakdown. But the bumblebee can only hear one voice, and it's the voice of its creator, and it was literally built into its DNA. And that DNA says, you can fly. And understand this, built into the spiritual DNA of the child of God is the voice of God that says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All things are possible for them that believe. A great secret of the bumblebee's success is this. The bumblebee never sits around comparing himself with all the other bugs in the kingdom, saying things like, you know, if I only had the wings of a wasp, or if I just had legs like a grasshopper. He just uses what he has. And I want you to understand, God is saying, quit comparing yourself to other members of the kingdom. Quit measuring yourself beside somebody else and use what I gave you. Because what you have is enough. What you have is enough. God has given you enough. You know, my biggest complaint, the most whining I've done in my life, is saying, God, somehow I'm lacking. I don't have enough. And it took a bold preacher to have to beat it into me with his teaching, my pastor, to show me and tell me what you have is enough. You lack nothing. You're the carriage that carries the king. You have everything you need for life and godliness. We lack nothing. We can do anything that God tells us to do. And you can laugh at that bumblebee, or you could say it looks big and clumsy, and you could say its body's too big and its wings are too small and fragile, but God knew what he was doing when he created it. And God said that what it had and has is enough. God gave the bumblebee exactly what it needed to fulfill its destiny. Now go ahead and put it out of your mouth and say, God, tell your neighbor, God has given you enough. Stop speaking lack. He's given you enough. Now go ahead and tell them, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Go ahead and tell them, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Tell them, all things are possible to them that believe. So in 1 Kings 4, there was a little widow woman who thought that she had nothing of any value. If you read the story, we're not going to take the time to do that. But she said, I don't have anything. All I have is this little bit of oil. And the prophet said, hey, it's enough. You know what? I tend to think when he said it's enough, that he was also telling her, that's enough. It's enough. Just use it. Put it to work. Start pouring. See, many times we feel we have lack. We think we have lack. And so what we do have, we see is insignificant and little. And how could God possibly use this? But I want to tell you, God delights in using small things. Mom used to sing a song years ago. I remember years ago, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And because he gave her a word and she believed that word, of course, this is coming from the prophet. This is a word from God. And as she poured, the Bible tells us that that oil began to multiply, and it multiplied and it delivered her from debt and actually made her prosperous. Why? She was willing to give God, in obedience to his word, give God the little bit she had. Tell your neighbor, if we have a word from God, we are well able. When we were born again, we weren't just born out of sin and sickness and disease and poverty and lack. We were born out of all of those things, but we were also born into the kingdom of God. We were born into the realm of the supernatural and the miraculous. We were born into the realm of signs and wonders and miracles. And listen, I don't care who gets upset with me. We ain't ever forsaken that. Amen. The atmosphere of the child of God is the realm of supernatural peace and joy and power and prosperity and wisdom and manifestations of the power of the glory of God. And when we are not experiencing any of that, there's a good chance that we've stepped back down into the natural and we've begun to reason and rationalize and lean to our own understanding and that which is natural. And you know why we do that? Because even though it's miserable living a natural life, we're more comfortable with it. There's less risk because, you know, I don't want to get disappointed like that young lady said. I don't want to get my hopes up just to get my hopes dashed. Listen, I tell people all the time when they're dying, look, give me the opportunity first. You know, I'll agree with you. You tell me what you want. I will agree. But let's give God a chance to do something here. And many times people will not. They don't want to come into agreement. They'll say like that young girl, I don't want to get my hopes up. So I say it this way. Even if I'm going to die, I'd rather die with hope than to die hopeless. So the devil is so afraid of what will happen when you take your place in the spirit that he does everything in his power to keep you from it. And again, that's one of the reasons why in this church on a regular basis, we got people laying hands on other people in this church, and nobody's looking to me or Pastor Cindy to be the one carrying the anointing to get it done. You all have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in you, and I want you to use that power and that authority for his glory and never be intimidated by that. Don't let that devil intimidate you. Intimidate him. Amen? He knows you can live beyond the mere natural. He knows that you were created to live and function in the realm of miraculous. He just doesn't want you to know it. He knows that Jesus gave you power to cast out devils and heal the sick. He knows that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He knows all that. He knows that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He knows that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And the devil knows that it's supposed to be normal for the child of God to have signs and wonders and miracles happening. It should be the norm. It should be the norm. He just doesn't want you to know it. So he's consistently and constantly screaming in first person, I can't do it. I am not able. But what did God say? His voice is the only one that matters. And again, this isn't a self-help message. You can't do. Look, without Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, there's nothing we can't do. Amen. So to move in the supernatural, you have to be willing to step into what I call the unknown zone. I preached a whole message on the unknown zone. Remember Abraham, he obeyed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. It's all based in obedience. But the moment God says something that seems kind of off the wall, and of course he's never going to tell you anything that disagrees with his written word. I mean, he ain't going to tell you to go bomb an abortion clinic. Right? That's not God, right? But he will tell you to do something that makes no sense to you financially or even, you know, culturally or socially, or, I mean, it just makes no sense. He tells Sister Sharon Stout in her mid-70s, go to a place like Papua New Guinea, and she just says, okay, and she goes, and look what God is doing. In her latter years, God is doing signs, wonders, and miracles through her. So the Lord said through Joshua to his people, you must follow the ark that you may know which way to go. Why? He knows they don't know which way to go. What does the ark represent? It represents his presence. It's his leading. And then it says, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way. That's a beautiful scripture. If you will stay with the ark, if you will stay with his presence, you will know where to go because he will lead you and he's not going to lead you wrong. In order to walk in the supernatural, you have to be willing to go with your brain kicking and screaming and dragging its heels. You also need to know that in order to take hold of the power of God, there are some things that you're going to have to let go of. So if you're going to take a hold, you got to let go. You got to let go of the past. You got to let go of offenses. Look, I spent a lot of time here recently, as you well know, if you've been here, I've spent a lot of time dealing with offenses, dealing with forgiveness and all of those things. And can I tell you, you're still going to have some people in here bitter. You know why? Because they stay in their head. They got to be right. They got to justify and figure out and rationalize everything. And if it doesn't line up with what their brain is telling them, then they are not going to have it. And so they're going to stay miserable. They're going to stay miserable and they're going to stay fruitless. So when God speaks to a body, understand, don't ever think, oh, it must be for that other guy. No. What we ought to be thinking is, no, that's for me. I used to say, you know, I know that's not for this church. That's probably for people in Kansas or someplace up there. And Pastor Cindy said, you need to stop telling them that because they're going to believe you. They're going to think it's the Kansas people. But if God brings a message to this church, it's for this church. And we always have to say, Lord, is this for me? So you got to let go of some stuff. You got to let go of pride. You got to let go of fear. You're going to have to be like the bumblebee and just, I'm going to be corny,
believe.
You're going to have to believe that when you have a word from God, you are well able. With every word of God comes the empowerment to accomplishment. Man, that was a powerful revelation to me to catch. If God said do it, then the power is there to do it. You don't even have to worry about it. The power will be there. If God said do it, the power will be there. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the phrases that was said often was, where his finger points, his hand provides. So here's the thing. You got to be willing to look crazy. You got to be willing to face people and family even, or whoever, and they're going to say, you are nuts. You are crazy. This cannot possibly happen. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a word from God, it can't. Moses looked crazy hitting that rock to get water out of it. Think about that. Oh, we're thirsty. We got nothing to drink. We're all going to die out here. Moses walks up to a rock and goes, whack, and water comes out. I mean, now listen, that's not the first thing I would think to do. I'd be looking for a puddle somewhere, right? He had a word from God. And so you got to be willing to look crazy. He looked crazy stretching his hand toward the Red Sea to divide it, but it worked. The children of Israel looked crazy walking around the walls of Jericho, but it worked. Elijah looked crazy upon Mount Carmel, building an altar and pouring 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice, and then asking God to send fire, but it worked. Now, no doubt Elisha looked crazy when one of the student prophets that he had with him lost the, he, remember, he had a borrowed axe, and he lost the axe head in the water. And Elisha cuts down a stick and he threw it in the water. Just imagine, I can imagine the young prophet looking at him and like, what in the world are you doing? He throws it in the water. Why? He had a word from God. And what happened? It's not like he threw it in the water and was so good, like at spear chunking, that he was able to get it into the axe head. The Bible says that thing just floated on up. The axe head swam. I wouldn't have thought of that. I mean, I would have told the young prophet, I hope you brought some extra clothes because you're about to get wet. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, had to look crazy. He's the king. He had to look crazy dipping in that old dirty Jordan River 7 times to get healed from leprosy. Everybody say, but it worked. But it worked. Listen, when God says you can do it, then you're not just able, but you're well able. And I want you to catch that. See, because to say well able means you're overqualified. You're not just able. You're well able. You know what overqualifies you? The power of God. Because he's got way more than you even need. Amen. And he's made it available for you. Listen, when God says you can do it, you are not just able, you are well able. Understand, Peter looked like a crazy man. He looked like he had lost his mind. But that is the whole point that I'm trying to make. Peter, the Bible says that people tried to get in his shadow because people were being healed just from his shadow passing. You know, those Paul, we were reading in the men's Bible study the other night, the Apostle Paul, just cloth that had touched his skin, people were trying to get to bring to sick people because people were being healed just from cloths that were. You know what? That's crazy, but it works. Remember, I told this story the other day. We had a lady came and she asked me to if we had any prayer cloths because we had some that someone had actually made and people were taking them like crazy and putting them out there and, you know, people getting healed and stuff. And she wanted to know if we had one. And I said, we don't have any more. I said, but you know what? It's about the contact, right? And so we prayed. I grabbed a Kleenex out of the Kleenex box. We put some anointing oil on it. And she says, I'm going to go put this under this baby's pillow. It was an infant baby that had stage 4 cancer. She went and put that under that baby's pillow. That baby was healed of stage 4 cancer. Amen. Well, that's crazy. How can that work? Well, if you have a word from God, and that's what she said, God told me to get a cloth and go and put it under that baby's pillow. You have a word from God, you do it. Amen. So that's the whole point I'm trying to make here. We are never going to live like Jesus until we think like Jesus, and we are going to have to lose our minds to get the mind of Christ. Yeah, you know, I wrote that song about Saved to the Bone. sang it for our 25th anniversary. And one of the lines in that song is that some people think my elevator don't go up to the top, right? But when the Holy Ghost gets me going, you know it's hard to stop, right? People are going to think you're nuts. People say, you've lost your mind. That's right, I have. But I now have the mind of Christ, which is much better. Amen? But what I want you to do is I want you to go out of here with those words on your lips that we are well able. We are well able, and make it personal. I am well able. And I'm not trying to talk you into coming up with a mantra. If I just say this enough, then maybe I'll believe it. No, you get a word from God and you go out. Take the time, bother to get a word from God. Tomorrow, say, God, what do you want me to do? In fact, tonight, say, God, what do you want me to do? Is there something you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. And listen, if you ask with a sincere heart, he'll tell you to do something, and you're going to go, oh, you got something else you want me to do? But go out there with those words on your lips. We are well able. Amen? Let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you, God, for your spirit that lives in us and abides in us. I thank you, Lord, that you're not holding anything back from us. God, I just hear the word charge in my spirit, God. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start, oh God. Lord, cause your church, Lord, to rise up and take her rightful place, Lord. We don't put our confidence in a man. We don't put our confidence in any leader, Father. We put our confidence in you. And Lord, we thank you, God, that this is an opportunity for us to begin to glorify your name, Father, that we will have an administration over this country that actually, Father, is friendly toward the church. And Father, I'm asking you right now, Lord, set your people ablaze with your glory. Father, send us out to do your work and your will, Father. And I know that obstacles will be there. I know the giants will be there. But Lord, you are greater than them all. And your word is greater than them all. So Father, I thank you. I praise you. I honor, I glorify you. Lord, I thank you that we can say with confidence that when we have a word from God, we are well able. In Jesus' name. Amen. Say it one more time. We are well able.